The Life and Times of the Apostle Peter, Part 1. Well, folks, I'm going to give you an introduction here, an overview. We're going to take a look at Peter, the Apostle, and do an in-depth study on the Apostle Peter. Did you know that Peter is spoken of more? There's more spoken of him in the four Gospels than any other than that of Jesus Christ. He was originally known as Simon in the Greek, or Simeon in the Hebrew. And as we go through this, I'm just giving you an overview, this overview introduction, before we actually start getting into the scriptures. But we will go through these scriptures, and you hopefully will glean information that you never knew before. And along the way, there will be nuggets you can pick up throughout the scriptures of the Apostle Peter and those associated with him as we go through this life and times of Peter. Peter was the son of one named Jonas, and you can read about that in Matthew 16:17. Jonas was also known as John, John chapter 1, verse 42. Peter was a member of a family of fishermen who originally lived at Bethsaida and later in Capernaum. Andrew was Peter's brother, and Andrew is the one that actually brought Peter to Jesus Christ. Peter was married. His wife apparently accompanied him on his ministries, which we will cover as we get into the scriptures. Peter was called to follow Christ in his early ministry, and it was later appointed to him to become an apostle. Christ renamed Peter, called him Peter in the Greek, or Cephas in Aramaic. Both of these words means stone or rock. Peter was a spokesman for the 12. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Peter took action to choose a replacement for Judas. That would be Judas Iscariot. And then after the coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter was empowered to become the leading gospel preacher of that day. He also performed miracles in the early days of the church, and he opened the door of the gospel to the Samaritans and the Gentiles. According to tradition, Peter had to watch his wife as she was being crucified, but he encouraged her with the words, "Remember the Lord." When it came time for him to be crucified, Peter reportedly pled that he was not worthy to be crucified like his Lord Jesus Christ, but rather he should be crucified upside down, which tradition tells us that he was. Peter is the author of 1 and 2 Peter. In 1 Peter 5:12, Peter acknowledged that Silvanus served as his secretary. Dictation was common in the ancient Roman world, as secretaries often aided with the syntax and grammar. So Peter, under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, dictated the letter to Silvanus. 1 Peter was most likely written just shortly after July A.D. 64, with the city of Rome when it burned. When the city of Rome burned, the Romans actually believed that their emperor at that time was Nero, had set the city on fire because Nero had an incredible lust to build. And with Rome being the way it was, there was no way to build anything. So the Romans actually accused their emperor of setting Rome on fire. And it was interesting, while Rome was burning, Nero, who was a fiddler, played his fiddle while Rome burned. So in order to build more, he had to destroy what already existed. The Romans were totally devastated. Their culture, in a sense, went down with the city. All the religious elements of their life was destroyed. The great temples, even their households and their idols were burned up. This had great religious implications because it made them believe that their deities had been unable to deal with this flaming inferno and were also victims of it. The people were homeless and hopeless. Many had been killed. Their bitter resentment was so severe. So Nero realized that he had to redirect the hostility. The emperor chose a scapegoat. Guess who they were? It was the Christians. The Christians were already hated because they were associated with the Jews. They were seen as being hostile to the Roman culture. So what does Nero do? Nero spreads the word quickly that the Christians had set the fires. As a result, a vicious persecution against the Christians began in Rome. And soon it spread throughout the entire Roman Empire, touching places north of the Taurus Mountains like Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, impacting Christians, whom at that time Peter called aliens. These aliens, who were probably Gentiles for the most part, possibly led to Christ through Paul and his associates, needing spiritual strengthening because of their suffering, Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote 1 Peter to strengthen them. In the times of persecution, writers exercise unusual care, not endangering Christians by identifying them. Peter, according to some traditions, followed James and Paul and died as martyrs near Rome. He had written this epistle near the end of his life, probably while staying in the imperial city of Rome. He did not want the letter to be found and the church to be persecuted, so he had hidden its location under the code word Babylon. And it aptly fit because of this, it was a city of idolatry. We think, according to tradition, that it was a code name that Peter used to prevent the persecution.
1 Peter 5:13.
Well, we're going to get into the studies now. Grab your Bible. Come along with us now as we start learning about who this guy Peter was. We're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 4. And I'm going to start out with Matthew 4, verse 10. And you may call, or you may not recall, that this is right after Jesus had been into the wilderness and tempted of Satan. Verse 10 says, "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And we've been through this. I think last week we spoke of this somewhat, or the last Wednesday that I taught, as I did an overview of the sanctification process. But here, Jesus had been tempted of Satan. Now, verse 11 of Matthew chapter 4, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." So after the devil had left Jesus for the temptation, which he did not give in to, then if you remember, he had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights and is very hungry. So now we see that verse 11, that the devil left him alone and angels came and ministered unto Jesus Christ. Now let's look at John chapter 1. I want to look at the testimony of John the Baptist. And you say, "Pastor Gene, why are we jumping back and forth like this?" I want to show you from the scripture. Remember, the title of the lesson is The Life and Times of Peter, the Apostle. We have to get some background behind us to find out when did Jesus meet Peter. So that's what we're leading up to here. But I want to look at this testimony of John the Baptist found in John chapter 1. And I'm going to be starting with verse 19. This is the testimony of John the Baptist as he was talking to the leaders, the Jewish leadership, and the priests, the temple assistants. Verse 19 of John chapter 1. This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you?" He came right out and said, "I am not the Messiah." "Who then? Who are you?" they asked. "Are you Elijah?" "No," he replied. "Are you the prophet we are expecting?" "Nope." Verse 22, "Then who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself?" John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "I am the voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming." Verse 24, "Then the Pharisees who had been sent asked him, If you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize?" John told them, "I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandal." This encounter took place in Bethany, an area east of the Jordan River, where John was baptizing. Verse 29, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. John testified, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God. Look at verse 35 of 1 John. We're going to look at these first disciples. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. These are John's disciples. And as Jesus walked by, John said, look, look at him, and declared, look, there is the Lamb of God. When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. He said, what do you want? He asked them. And they replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Verse 39, Jesus says, come and see, he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying. And they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard John say and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother, Simon. Jesus, when Andrew had brung Simon to Jesus, Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter, or the rock. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, come, follow me. Peter was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we have found the very person Moses the prophet wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see for yourself, Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. Verse 48, how do you know about me? Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. Then Nathanael explained, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. Jesus asked him, do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Verse 51, then he said, I tell you the truth. You will see all heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. This heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending. This verse most likely refers to Genesis 28:12, where Jacob dreamed about a ladder from heaven. Jesus' point here to Nathanael was that just like Jacob experienced supernatural or heaven-sent revelation, Nathanael and the other disciples would experience supernatural communications confirming who Jesus was. The term Son of Man replaced the ladder in Jacob's dream, signifying that Jesus was the means of access between God and man. John chapter 2. We're going to look at this wedding at Cana. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, that's not our problem, Jesus replied. My time has not yet come. But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. And standing by, nearby, were 6 stone water jars. These were used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. And when the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of the ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of the ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. A host always serves the best wine first, he said. Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now. This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After the wedding, he went to Capernaum for a few days with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. So please bear with me. I'm going to be in the book of John here for a spell. But remember, we're going to be getting into the life and times of the Apostle Peter. But we have to cover these scriptures and talk about Christ so we can find out how the disciples were chosen and who they were. So that's what we're heading. But until that time, we're going to be looking at some of the ministry of Jesus Christ in a chronological order here. So bear with me as we continue on. John chapter 2, starting with verse 12. After the wedding, he went to Capernaum for a few days with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. So Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some rope and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep, the cattle, scattered the money changers' coins over the floor, turned over their tables. Then going over to the people who sold the doves, he told them, get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. Then his disciples remembered this prophecy from scriptures. Passion for God's house will consume me. But the Jewish leaders demanded, what are you doing? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it. All right, Jesus replied, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. What? They exclaimed, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you can build it in 3 days? Well, when Jesus said this, he meant his own body after he was raised from the dead. His disciples remembered he had said this, and they believed both the scriptures and what Jesus had said. So remember, Jesus is there in Jerusalem for the purpose of the Passover. The Passover is sacrificed in the late afternoon of the 14th day, and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread begins at sundown on the same day, which becomes the 15th, begins at midnight, and the Passover is eaten after sunset, which is now considered the 15th day of the month, which also begins the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So in verse 23 of John chapter 2, because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust him. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew all about people. No one needed to tell him about the human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. So next in chapter 3, we're going to find where Jesus speaks with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a member of the Pharisee-ruled Sanhedrin. And during the feast, after sunset at the end of the weekly Sabbath, which is also the day of first fruits, and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread ends with a high Sabbath, which concludes at sundown at the end of the 21st day. Chapter 3 of John. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, You cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of the water and the Spirit. Humans can produce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Don't let that slip by you, folks. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe it if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Verse 18, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear that their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light, so others can see that they are doing what God wants. Verse 22 of John chapter 3. Then Jesus and his disciples left Jerusalem and went into Judea, the Judean country. When they left, Jesus and the disciples, when they left Jerusalem, they went into the Judean countryside, and Jesus spent some time with them. They're baptizing people. At this time, John the Baptist was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water there, and people kept coming to him for baptism. This was before John was thrown into prison. A debate broke out between John's disciples and certain Jews over ceremonial cleansing. So John's disciples came to him and said, Rabbi, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one that you identified as Messiah, is also baptizing people, and everybody is going to him instead of coming to us. John replied, No one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. You yourselves know how plainly I told you I am not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the bridegroom's friend is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. He has come from above and is greater than anyone else. We are of the earth, and we speak of earthly things, but he has come from heaven and is greater than anyone else. He testified about what he has seen and heard, but how few believe what he tells them. Anyone who accepts his testimony can affirm that God is true, for he is sent by God. He speaks God's words, for God gives him the Spirit without limit. The Father loves his Son and has put everything into his hands. Anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. So we found here that Jesus and his disciples, he teaches them in rural Judea after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And John bears witness of Jesus in Aeon of the Decapolis. And then Jesus travels north into the district of the Gentiles, leaving Judea where his popularity is growing, thereby avoiding a premature confrontation with the Pharisees. So let's pick up now in chapter 4. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself did not baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had gone through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please, give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for the Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replies, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said. "And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you are greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave this well to us? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Verse 13, Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I will never be thirsty again. I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her.
"I don't have a husband," the woman replied.
Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man that you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while the Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is a spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Just then, his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to the woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her?" The woman left her water jar beside the well, ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything that I did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus replied, "I have a kind of food you know nothing about. Did someone bring him food while we were gone?" the disciples asked each other. Jesus explained,
My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit that they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and one harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything that I did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in the village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. So we see here that Jesus performs a miracle at the well by telling the Samaritan Gentile woman her life story. Then he reveals that he is the Messiah, and he stays with the believing Gentiles for 2 days. In verse 43 of John chapter 4. At the end of the 2 days, Jesus went on to Galilee. He himself had said that a prophet is not honored in his own home, yet the Galileans welcomed him, for they had been in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration and had seen everything that he did there. As he traveled through Galilee, he came to Cana, where he had turned the water into wine. There was a government official in nearby Capernaum whose son was very sick. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged Jesus to come to Capernaum and heal his son, who was about to die. Jesus asked, will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders? The official pleaded, Lord, please come now before my little boy dies. Then Jesus told him, go back home, your son will live. And the man believed what Jesus said and started home. While the man was on his way, some of his servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. He asked him when the boy had begun to get better. They replied, yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappeared. Then the father realized that this was the very time Jesus had told him, your son will live. And he and his entire household believed in Jesus. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus did in Galilee after coming from Judea. So we see here where Jesus had met the woman at the well, and he performed a miracle at the well by telling the Samaritan Gentile woman of her life story, revealing that he was the Messiah, and he stayed with him for 2 days. Then he goes on, returns to Cana in Galilee, and he heals a nobleman's son from afar. Now, this is the sign. This is the second miraculous sign. The woman at the well, that was just a miracle. But here we see the sign, the actual sign of his second miracle. So we're gonna stop here, folks. We'll continue on with these studies. But I'm not getting heavy into scriptures. I'm getting you to the point of where we see that where Jesus calls his disciples and they become his permanent disciples and follow him, lay down their trades and they follow him. But we're not there yet, but we're headed there. So hang with me, hang tight. We'll be going through the scriptures so you can glean from scriptures, not my talking, of what God's word is saying, and let it speak to your heart. It's been Pastor Gene. Thank you so much for allowing me to spend this evening with you. And until we meet again, like Pastor Bob says, God bless you real good. Good night.